I've been writing about the armor of the Lord. I wanted to share some of that with y'all. I think you're familiar there in the beginning of Isaiah 53, where the Lord asked the question, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And the Lord asks a lot of questions. And he asks them so that we'll seek him. Not just to find the answers, but we seek him as the answer. And religion's always out there to say, well, we too can find the answers in our Bibles. We can interpret Scripture with Scriptures. In 2 Peter 1:20, Peter writes, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy has ever been produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's 2 Peter 1:20. There's another place where Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. And what's he saying there? He's saying, we don't need men's opinions. We need the Word of God. We need to be confronted with the mind of Christ. We need our hearts to hear and see and be refreshed by the life of our head, the life of Christ. And Jesus is the answer. And seeing the answer, we saw no man except Jesus. And so religion always says, well, are you saying that you have to meet with Jesus so that he defines and interprets the Scripture? That's exactly what I'm saying. I believe it's there in Romans chapter 5. It says that Adam was a type of him who was to come. Adam was a type of Jesus. A type of the head of the new creation. Or that he was a type. Of course, Adam is the head of the old creation, but Christ in you, he is the head of the new creation. And in the old creation, there's a place you'll read in Genesis where all the animals were brought to Adam to be named. What's that about? What is that story about? It's about how we need to come to Christ and have everything defined. We need to meet with the Lord and understand His heart about all things. We may know the Scriptures. We may have been taught a lot of things about the Bible. But we need to be taught of the Lord. Being taught of the Lord is not something that we meet with Jesus once or twice and then we run away and hold on to what he's got and put it in bottles and put it up on the shelf. This is a relationship that we are to be continually knowing the Lord. And we all fail at that sometimes. I do. It's the Word of God that gives definition to all things in Christ. And always religion is there to say, well, I took a class in hermeneutics. That's a big fancy word for how to interpret Scripture. I went to Bible school. I have a couple degrees in Bible and theology. Got my piece of paper. I got my letter of commendation from one to another, showing that we are approved ministers of God. I'm quoting there in 2 Corinthians where the Holy Spirit is speaking through the Apostle Paul saying, none of that means anything. It's very much the same thing as the Lord Jesus saying, I thank you, Father, for you've hidden yourself from the wise and learned, and you've revealed yourselves to babes. And we might say, the natural man might say, well, I was taught to read Greek and Hebrew. I have some answers. I've got this. No, I don't think so. I'm going to read a little bit of the context of this statement that Peter wrote about no prophecy of Scripture ever comes from someone's own interpretation. Back up a little bit, and Peter wrote, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He's talking about, we had a relationship with the Son of God. We knew Him. We saw Him. On the Mount, he's talking about the Mount of Transfigurations where the Father spoke. For He received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the holy mountain. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God speaking as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is a remarkable statement. Peter's describing how they heard the voice of the Father out from the cloud saying, this is my Son. And then he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And he's saying that we have Jesus Christ in our hearts. That's what he means when he says, you better pay attention. You better take heed as to a light shining in the dark place until the day dawn and the day star arises. Where? In the east? In the clouds of heaven? No, it says, till the day dawns in our hearts. That presence of Christ, the one who is the Word of God, He's in you. He is in your hearts. He is near you. Christ in you is a more sure word of prophecy than hearing the very voice of Yahweh speak out from the cloud on the mountains. The presence of Jesus Christ in your heart is a more sure word of prophecy than, guess what? The letter of Scripture. He's more sure. He is the source of it. Many of us come to the Lord. We come to Him for a lot of reasons. We all have all kinds of self-centered reasons that we come to Christ. Many of us need forgiveness for our sins. We receive it. Many of us need our guilt covered. And it's covered. Many of us need healing. Many of us need restoration. And we receive all these things. But the intention of the Holy Spirit is so that we would know Christ. And not just receive things, that we would know and experience relationship, a face-to-face relationship, knowing and seeking His face, not just His hand and the things that He does. Who is the interpreter of Scripture? It's not I, but Christ in you. It's not you. And you may, you know, when we're taught of the Lord, yes, Scripture confirms the mind of Christ. These things are... We don't even know the Scripture. We don't even know the things written and the meanings of them until we experience the Lord. Until we experience Jesus arising in our hearts by revelation, we're incapable of figuring out the truth. There's a lot of descriptions about the arm of the Lord in the Scriptures. There's a lot of statements there. There in Isaiah 53, you know, as I said earlier, the question is, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The Father asks a lot of questions in Isaiah. Who pierced the dragon? Who made the depths of the sea a pathway for the redeemed to cross over? Who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? Who has believed our report? They're almost always... The Spirit of God rebuking us. It's not you, it's the Lord. In the days of Hezekiah, the people of God were completely surrounded by the armies of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. All of Israel had been defeated, except for Jerusalem was surrounded. And King Hezekiah in that time, he met with the Lord. And the Lord gave him rest in his heart. The Lord spoke to him. And he didn't just have to, I hope that's the truth. When God speaks His word and you know the truth. And Hezekiah knew that the Lord would fight the battle. The Lord met with Hezekiah. And the people asked, they wanted to know, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to us? Because they looked out and they saw themselves surrounded. And Hezekiah said, he's talking about with the enemy. His name was Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And he said, with him is the arm of the flesh, but with us, the Lord our God will help us. And he will fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah. Because the word he spoke to them was God's word. And it just blessed me, because it's either the arm of the flesh or it's the arm of the Lord. My wife's got this old wooden window sash hanging on the wall in our dining area, and it's kind of a decoration. It's kind of a primitive decoration. I've said this before. It's still there. It's still a good illustration, too. There's this window hanging on the wall. It doesn't have any glass, and you can't see through it. And I can tell you a lot about this window. It's painted a kind of an old mint green color, and the paint's scuffed in places, and I can see the window, but it does not serve true purpose because you can't see beyond it. I can't see outside to another realm. Just seeing the window falls very short of actually seeing beyond and to the reality outside. And in a way, the scriptures are like this. We can learn the words, but God has a purpose, and he has an intention with the word of God, and it's for us to know, to understand, and to see what he sees, and to experience his heart. Not just a wall. And we all come against the wall sometimes when we're searching the scriptures and seeking the Lord. What do? You wait. You wait on the Lord. We wait till the Holy Spirit can make us see through to a view of Jesus himself. Just seeing and understanding the frame, it can be helpful if you're close enough and lined up in front of it, but it's not the same as seeing through to the other side. And just looking at the window sash, it's kind of like coming to the letter of Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, it says, the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. Why does the letter kill? It's because what we do with these scriptures, if we're not meeting the Lord, we'll take all these scriptures and requirements that speak of Christ, and we'll put them on ourselves, and we'll find condemnation because we don't measure up. None of us do. It's just the same as seeing the wall, but seeing and being carried on to see beyond to the person is a work of the Spirit, and it's truly a miracle. This is the seeing of faith. That is God's view, the Holy Spirit's view placed in you. And it's the difference between words and the Word. It's comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Yeah, you're going to, if the Lord makes you to see beyond these words, it confirms you begin to understand. This is an example of that we've been. I made some comments while JW was sharing. I don't know, a couple months back. All right. In Luke chapter 4, it's written, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit after he'd been tempted by the enemy. And fame went out concerning him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues and being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And he entered, as his custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That me right there is a big deal. The rabbis have wrote things like this in total expectation that this is only fulfilled by the Messiah. And they say, because it says the Lord anointed me. And that was their expectation. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. And he sent me to proclaim a release to those who are captives and the recovering of sight to the blind and to set at freedom those that are bruised and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down and all the eyes of the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say them, I'm just going to read it how it says it in your Bibles. And then I'm going to tell you it's wrong. I'm surprised. Honestly, I'm very surprised that I can't find a Bible translation that says it correctly. And he began to say to them, Today hath this scripture been fulfilled in your ears. So what's that mean? That means the words that I read to you, those three or four verses, they are fulfilled. And I read them to you. But that's not what it says. I don't know if you guys have ever read an interlinear. And it's one of our Bible study books. And they'll show you, basically, it's like word for word telling you how the Bible was translated. And if you look up in an interlinear, it kind of looks like this. What Jesus really said and what the New Testament writers recorded, Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, wrote, Today is fulfilled the scriptures. Look the. Well, that's a big deal. Now, the New Testament scriptures hadn't been written, so he's talking about the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. All of them. That's what that the is. This, what's the this refer to? The fulfillment. This fulfillment in the hearing of you. You heard the fulfillment of all the scriptures. This is Jesus saying, I am the fulfillment. The Spirit of the Lord God's on me. He's anointed me to preach the good news. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. I am the fulfillment of the Word of God. It's like Jesus saying, I am the Word of God. And this is radical, you guys. This was upsetting to them. And you can read on, and you know, the Bible commentators will tell you that they got upset because they wanted to see Jesus do miracles, and he wouldn't do any that day. And that's what upset him. No, that's not what upset him. The Jews were upset and carried him out to the edge of the hill and were going to throw him down because he was saying, I am the Messiah and I'm the fulfillment of all the scriptures. And that's a big deal. And what we've done, you know, by just saying this one scripture or a couple of these scriptures are fulfilled by Jesus, we're drastically minimizing the message of Christ and the declaration of who he is. I mean, not only are we minimizing who Jesus is, we're changing the Bible. Okay, we'll change this. It's not the scriptures are fulfilled. We'll just move this one over here and we'll make this. Oh, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Well, we'll just get rid of this one too because it doesn't really fit in the way we understand. We'll just take that word out of the Bible. Well, that's what's happened. I don't know. I read 30 different translations of the Bible, and they all said it like that. And that's not what the Word of God says. And a real encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll encounter a life that says, I am the fulfillment of all. I am life. I am your death. I am all. You have nothing except through me. And that's what I see when my soul experiences looking beyond that window frame and seeing the one who is the reality beyond it. And then, you know, seeing him, then I understand, oh, well, no, I can see that like the window frame actually does say. It does actually say the scriptures. The scripture is fulfilled. It's another one of those verses that say, you search the scriptures because you think that by them you have eternal life, but they are that which speak of me. And you won't come to me that you might have life. It's another one of the scriptures that says the same thing as Jesus told the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they went with him, and he talked to them about the scriptures, and he expounded from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Our Bible translators didn't mess those up. they messed up this one, though. And our Bible translators are just doing the best they can. Most of the time, they're kind of like our news media. Somebody over there at what's that one? I don't know. There's this one called the. Anyway, they basically print out these things of what the news people ought to say, and they send it out. The Associated Press sends it out, and they all parrot it. And half of our translators have done the same thing. They just read over it. Well, that sounds good. This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And they wrote it out like that. And there's all kinds of complications to just picking and choosing and cherry picking what verses are fulfilled. And a lot of them aren't. And nowadays, most Christians and Christian religion believe that just those scriptures were fulfilled. It was originally written in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn. You can just keep going there. Our dispensationalists like to say, well, Jesus rolled up the scroll and he didn't read the day of God's vengeance because that hadn't happened yet. Most Christians believe that's today. So just lay hold of the good news there. Today is the day of God's vengeance. And none of that's true, y'all. The day of Christ is the day of God's vengeance. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. I believe it's in John chapter 12 where he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Not just those that were walking and talking around Israel, all mankind. In another place, Jesus said, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, all of these will be held account on you. Well, if we don't understand the mind of the Lord, it can seem unjust. How in the world are the Pharisees going to be held accountable for the blood of Abel? Wasn't it Cain that killed them? What Jesus is saying there, I believe it's in Matthew 24 or 23. What Jesus is saying there is that throughout every generation, all of mankind will be brought to the death of the cross and put to death in judgment. If you read through the book of Isaiah, you'll see one of the chief things that the Messiah had to do was to bring judgment in the earth. The judgment of the cross. And that's where the vengeance of God was poured out. All your sins, all my sins, they were poured out on Jesus on the cross. Where he died, I died. Where he died, you died. That's the judgment of the world. That is the day of vengeance. That happened in Christ. That is part of the finished work. That is part of the arm of the Lord. It's easy to look at the things that are written about the arm of the Lord and say it's just assume that these are things that God does that you can see, things that God did historically. In Exodus 6, chapter 6, God spoke through Moses, and he said, I am Yahweh, and I have brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I have delivered you out from their slavery, and I have redeemed you by an outstretched arm and by great judgments. And we're all used to reading outstretched arm. But the redemption depicted at the Passover was pointing toward a greater deliverance than Israel's exodus out from Egypt. On the Mount of Transfiguration, talking about when, like I was saying earlier, when Peter wrote about that holy mountain where God appeared and he said, this is my son. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was praying and the appearance of his face became different. I'm quoting from Luke chapter 9, verse 29 through 31. His face became different and his clothing was dazzling white. And behold, two men talked with him. And they were Moses and Elijah. Appearing in glory, they spoke of his exodus, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. What does that mean? Jesus was about to accomplish an exodus. That's what it says. It's actually a Hebrew word that's brought over here in the New Testament.
where Jesus delivered all mankind out of the slavery of sin and bondage, and he brought us unto God. We were set free. We were delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. That is the true Exodus. The Exodus that the Jews experienced in the days of Moses was only a type and shadow. It wasn't the true Exodus. The true Exodus is in Christ. It's through Christ. It is an Exodus out of Adam and into Christ. I was doing a word study on the Hebrew of this. I've redeemed you with an outstretched arm and by great judgment. And that word there, arm, in the Hebrew is singular. So it sounds like God gonna. There's some other places where God will bear his holy arm. And this is kind of boring. Let me just say it all. And then you'll get to where I'm going with this. In Hebrew, it's just normal. That's just the way they talk. There's no place in there where ears is plural. It's always ear. There's no place in there where eye is plural. It's always eyes are plural. It's always eye. It's always singular. It's just the way people talk in Hebrew. If there was a pair of things, and then Hebrew, I don't know what you would call it. It's called a dual plural. Anyway, if there's a pair of wheels, they would say wheel. If there's a pair of eyes, they would say eye. If there's a pair of ears, they would say ear. If there's a pair of feet, it was always foot. And you guys are familiar with that. You read the scriptures. That's even Jesus carried that over in the New Testament, saying, if anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. If the eye be good, the whole body will be full of light. Of course, Jesus is referring to both your eyes. He's referring to both your ears. Eye and ear of the heart mostly, but my point is this, is that sometimes even the literal translation, I like the literal translations. It kind of helps me understand what was literally being said. But this is one where actually a literal translation kind of obscures the Holy Spirit's meaning. What did he mean? I have redeemed you by outstretched arms and with great judgments. And I got my arms outstretched to represent Christ crucified on the cross, because that's where we were redeemed and that's where we were brought into the true Exodus. All day long, I've stretched out my arms to a rebellious people. I wanted to read that verse because I'm not quoting it correctly. Let's see here. Break forth into singing. This is Isaiah 52, 9 and 10. Break forth into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem, for the Lord has made bare his holy arms before all the eyes of the nations. These are direct prophecies about the death of Christ on the cross and him stretching out his arms. There are many examples of this. And I can't find them in my notes. They were here.
The Old Testament doesn't say eyes, but eye when referring to both eyes. Not hands, but hand. No ears or feet. Your feet would be referred to as just one foot. The Hebraic type of expression is varied over even into the Greek scriptures. Oh, this is a good one. This is Isaiah 25, verse 9 and 11.
This is our God. We have waited for Him. And He has saved us.
This is Yahweh. We have waited for Him. We joy and rejoice in His salvation. For rest does the hands of Yahweh on this mountain, and trodden down is Moab under him, and trodden down as straw on a dunghill. And he spread out his hands in the midst. Spread out as when a swimmer does to swim. And he has humbled his excellency. It's the same word when Solomon dedicates the temple. And he spread out his hands to pray. Here it is. I have been sought, not by those who asked. I have been found, not by those who sought me. To a nation not calling my name, I said, behold me. Behold me. I have spread out my hands all the day long to a rebellious people who walk not in the way is good, but go after their own thoughts. And so why does the Lord say, behold me? Behold me. He says it twice. It's because in seeing Christ crucified, that's where we experience our life exchanged for His. Not exchanged as if our life has any value, but removed, as in He takes away the first, that He may establish the second. He crossed us out at the cross. And that's the judgment of the world. And that's the fulfillment of the day of God's vengeance. And that's good news. It's finished. God's done it. Be it unto you according to your faith. You can receive your judgment in the cross, in union with Christ. Or you can look for it out here in the earth and all this circumstances. But that's not the Word of God. Father, we just ask you to show us your Son. Help us to see beyond Bible verses. See your heart and experience you. Father, have mercy on us. Grant us grace to know you by your own heart, by the mind of your Son. We need you. Father, cause us to see and know what you know. God, that we may be able to, in the same way as Hezekiah spoke to the people, that we may be able to speak your rest to hearts, and then hearts may be encouraged and established in the truth, that people can receive the gospel, the good news of your Son and His finished work. We just ask you to be with us. Teach us by your Spirit. Amen.